Thank you. Thank you. I'm absolutely going to get new business cards printed with Reverend J. Dubs on it. That's the coolest thing ever. Well, thank you, Elise. Thank you all for the invitation to be here. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And again, I guess this morning was still morning time. I have a little ADHD, so just forewarning you right now. I do love Jesus a lot, and when you get excited about something and you combine that with ADHD, you know, if I go flying off the stage, just know that that might happen. Ooh, we got a TV now. I might run into the TV too, but I'm excited to be here. It's so great. I am one wife and three daughters, 21, 18, and 15, so we're entering into that stage of parenting adult children, which a lot less hands off, but way more worry and struggle, and oh man, there's a reason why you start them little and you build up, you know. If you just started right at adult, it'd be a little harder, but I am blessed. They are three beautiful daughters. They do get their good looks from their father, in case you're wondering. A lot of people laugh at that. I don't know. At our home church, my home pastor there, I said that once, and he said, that's true. They did get their good looks from you because their mother still has hers. And, you know, you gotta, if you're going to swing, you gotta be willing to get hit in the face, right? So I walk right into that and take it. But I was from the Wesleyan Church, has been mentioned, and graduated out of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Oklahoma, met my wife there. My degree actually is in elementary education. I taught third grade for 2 years, and then I was like, I got to do something easier than this. So I moved to the Muslim world, and that was just, you know, easier. Just love kids. They're great. We were overseas and thought we would be overseas for life. We were there for 18 years and involved in church planning, involved humanitarian efforts, and just a lot of different ways to serve the community. But then in 2018, 16, 17, I don't remember when, 6 years ago, told you ADHD, I can't do the math. Our director called in and said, hey, we have a transition in the office, and director of mobilization is moving on. Would you be willing to come and serve in that role? And I was like, no, thank you very much. I would not. But, you know, you have to pray about stuff because that's what you do. Prayed about it, and I was like, oh, this is getting a little scary here. God might be leading something. So as a family, we took a vote, and we were 5-0 that we wanted to stay on the field. We didn't want to go back to the States. Then my oldest daughter, who was 16 at the time and had the most to lose, had been there all of her life, was like, but Dad, if Jesus wants us to go back, we should probably consider that. And I was like, listen, kid, this is a family conversation. You keep Jesus out of this. We're making decisions the way we want. But after a couple of months of prayers and a lot of tears, and that was just me, not the girls, we knew that the Lord was leading us to come back, and so we did. And now I work in recruiting and mobilizing. My wife's on the training and equipping team. Our heart and our passion is still for those who've never had a chance to hear the gospel and to take it, but we want to be obedient and do what the Lord is leading us to do. So that's why we find ourselves in Indiana, Fishers. So I'm not a Hoosier yet. How many years do you have to be here before you're a Hoosier? Anybody know? Is there a rule? Yeah, okay, well, I hope I'm not here long enough. No offense. But anyway, well, this morning, it is a joy to be here and to continue on the conversation about hope. And loved hearing Hope's. Listened to the message last week from Tyler. What a powerful story, man. What a great testimony of the hope we have in Christ. And if you haven't, you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to go listen to that. I'm sure the others were as wonderful as well. And just want to finish that up this week, this series on that. And specifically want to talk about hope in Christ and the hope that we can get from being on mission with Christ and what that means. So if you have your Bibles this morning or your phones or tablets or iPads or the TV is right here. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This is oftentimes called the Great Commission. It's, the term that's given to this context, these verses where Jesus gives his command to his disciples. But before we jump into that, I just want to set the stage a little bit of what's going on. As we know, this is Palm Sunday. So this conversation here happens post-resurrection, so a few weeks later than what would have been historically this week. This is the Holy Week. Today is the day that represents when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. To wild fanfare. They're out waving palm branches, celebrating him. Hosanna. They're so excited. They think their Savior's coming, but not their heavenly Savior, their earthly Savior. They think they're going to be redeemed and restored from, you know, Roman rule and all that going on. But quickly they see that's not the case. And by Thursday, Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. Friday, he is crucified on the cross. But then Sunday comes. And next week is going to be a great time, and I wish I could be here and celebrate you, but Sunday comes the resurrection, when Jesus, like he said he would, conquered death, was crucified on Friday, and 3 days later on Sunday, he rose from the dead. And that is the day that Jesus accomplished the mission, the purpose for which he came to this world, to restore and reunite us with himself, to pave a way for us to enter in to that heavenly relationship with our Father, our Creator. After that, he starts appearing to his disciples in different ways and talking with them. And then we find ourselves in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted." Now, I want to pause here for a little bit of context. So as far as we know, as far as we have proof in Scripture, this was the only time post-resurrection where Jesus pre-announced where he was going to be, right? Prior to this, you know, there are people walking on the highway or, you know, probably not paved back then, but walking on the street and Jesus is suddenly right there, right? Or the disciples are together in the upper room and they're just not knowing what to do and then suddenly, boom, Jesus is right there. Remember Thomas? He was doubting and he come and Jesus said, "Put your hands here and feel the host." All these times, Jesus had just appeared and was with them. And his disciples had already seen this. They had seen this. They knew who he was. But yet, he tells them, I want to meet you at this place in Galilee. I want to go there. Now, I don't know about you, but had I been alive back then, had I been around that time, and I'd heard about this guy named Jesus who was crucified, and then suddenly you're hearing stories that he's alive, and you hear that he's going to be somewhere, what would you do? I'm going to the mountain, right? I am showing up that day. I want to know what is going on, what is happening here. So the reality is, it's probably more than just his 12 disciples. Again, it says here, they worshiped him, indicating that there was might have been a bigger crowd, a larger crowd. But some of them doubted. Well, his 12 disciples aren't doubting at this point. Well, I guess there's only 11 now because, you know, one of them kind of betrayed him and did his thing. But they didn't doubt because they had already had that moment in the room together. So it implies that there were more than just the 12 disciples here. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most writers and theologians believe that this was that moment. This was the time when Jesus was sharing and talking about this message he has for them to a large crowd of people. Sometimes we think, oh, this is at the end of Matthew, so this is kind of just a postscript to him, and this is right before he's going to ascend into heaven, and so it's kind of just, oh, a farewell, you know, nice words that you say. But the reality is Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. That's a completely separate geographical location than where they are right now. So this wasn't just some postscript on his life at the end. This was a very strategic, a very intentional moment where Jesus calls people together, his followers, his disciples, because he says, "I've got something extremely important to tell you." And what it is it's the culmination of his ministry, the culmination of his life here that he wants to empower and impart upon his followers. So that's the moment that we find ourselves. That's the place. He's gone through this time, and he's accomplished his mission. He's come into Jerusalem. He's been crucified. He's resurrected from the dead. Now he's meeting with people, and he's saying, "You have seen the message. You've seen my life. You've heard what I've done. Now I've got a responsibility, a task for you, a mission for you." He says in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you." That's the Great Commission. Jesus saying, "You've heard it, you've seen it, you know it. Now I'm empowering you. I'm tasking you with this responsibility to take this message of love and hope and redemption and victory to the world. Take it and share them. May they see and know who you are as my disciple. May they experience the joy that you have in your relationship with me. Share that with the world. May they know it." And then the end of verse 20, he says this little thing right here. Look at the TV. We got the TV going. Look at this. "And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You have to catch that. The beginning, the first thing he says is, "I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth." All authority. This is who we're talking about. We're not talking about some, you know, high-ranking official in the government. We're not talking about, you know, I lived in a foreign country for years and years and had the privilege to meet with ambassadors there doing different the work and things like that. The United States ambassador in this country, when he went and met with the officials, he met directly with the president of the United States, or of that country. He met with the president. He spoke on behalf of our country. He spoke on behalf of the president. He had full authority. It was crazy to see how that worked out in the things. Full authority to represent us. Well, we are talking about the Son of God. He represents and is the King of Kings. Amen? The Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, He who gave life with His very breath. That is who made us. That is who created everything. And He says, I am with you always. You're not alone. I'm sending you out on this mission. I'm sending you out on this task. I want you to go and tell the world about me. Let everybody know the hope you have in me. But I am with you right there. Ooh, I guess I told you to get excited. How cool is that? To know that we're not working for just anybody. We're working for the Creator of all things. I love that. In my life, I do not want to settle for mediocrity. I don't. I want to live to the fullest. And the only way to do that is to live and do something beyond myself. And that is to be involved with the mission of the King of Kings. He is with us. He is always. And the great thing I love about this, here's the great thing. We can't mess it up. It's His mission. If it doesn't go the way we think, it's on Him, right? I'm like, hey, God, all I got to do is show up and do what you tell me to do. And if the things don't work, that's on you, buddy. My job is to be obedient, to make myself available, say, here I am, Lord, send me. How can I be used for your glory, your purpose? To know that I'm a part of something so big, so amazing, and that will definitely, ultimately, in the end, win, be accomplished. We know God's plan wins. We know. We have that hope in eternity. We have that hope in salvation. We know it. And I love that I can be a part of something that I know the ending. I'm not like one of them, like, I want to read the end of the book in the movie. I just want to know what happens. I don't want to sit through a movie or read through a book that's going to have a sad ending. Too much of that in real life. I want to go into, that's why I love Star Wars, you know. Luke Skywalker is going to win. He always does. Sorry, I can't talk about Star Wars while I'm preaching Jesus. We know at the end we win. The question for us is then, will we join Him that? But He wants us. God absolutely wants us. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I say this often. I don't get it. Why? Surely there's a better way of accomplishing your mission than by using us. Maybe it's just me, but maybe you guys are just different. But I mean, I do dumb stuff and I say dumb stuff. I put my foot in my mouth all the time. I'm just like, surely, Lord, surely there's a better way to get your message out than by using me. But in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. You, my disciples, my children, you are the ones that I've empowered to take this message of hope. You are the ones that I want to live this out for all those around you. You will be my witnesses everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Sometimes I rephrase that and I say that we will be His witnesses in Jerusalem, our here, and then our near, and then in the far, and then in the hard places. The Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. That's what we are called to be as disciples of Jesus. His representative, His ambassador, right here in our own community. And then spread that out to our state, into our nation. And then even beyond that, to the places in the world we've never heard. That's what we are called to do. That's the message that He is giving us. And the thing about that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, He doesn't say Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. He doesn't say Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. He says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and. It's a both and. As a missionary, I've traveled a lot and talked and shared about the work that we've done overseas. And people will often say to me, well, that's wonderful, but you know, there are people right here that need Jesus too. And I'm like, absolutely, I agree. And I hope and pray that as God has you in this community, whether it's at school or at work or your neighborhood, whatever, that you are representing Him in that way, that you are sharing the love and the hope that you have in Him with the people around you. I hope and I pray that that's true. And I would challenge you today that if you're not involved in that, to seek out ways that you can be. Maybe here through the church, opportunities to get involved in the ministries that are happening, that are serving your community, representing Christ. But at the same time, we have to be thinking about the faraway places who've never heard the gospel, who've never had a chance. All we have to do is look at the news today and see the conflicts that are happening around the world. all the things going on. And we can say, oh, it doesn't affect us, until you go fill up your gas tank and realize the price of gas has skyrocketed because of a conflict halfway around the world. We're so connected today. We're so connected today. And the answer is not politics. The answer is not government. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the love of Jesus. Now, we need to understand something here. Being a disciple of Jesus and walking in obedience to him, it does not mean that everything will be easy. In fact, it often means it will be difficult. In our world today, 8 billion people, we've passed that number, I think, last fall. 4 out of 10, 40% of our world today is what we call unreached. And when I say that term, unreached, I don't mean that 4 out of 10 people in our world today aren't believers in Jesus. Unreached means that 4 out of 10 people in our world today live in a place where they have no opportunity to hear. They have no access. They have no access. They live in a country or a place where there are no churches. They live in a place where there is no Bible in their language. There are no believers to share with them the love of Jesus. I'll never forget when my wife and I arrived in August of 2000, we arrived in the Central Asian country, Muslim country, 9 million people, less than 3,000 known Christians at the time, so like less than 0.01% or something like that. Third grade math is all I ever did. I can't do decimals. That's too much. But we were there. We'd been there about a month, and we were just, you know, we didn't really know the language yet. We were working on things, learning. We were like, let's go to the park one day. It was 9 p.m., and we didn't have kids at the time, so we were like, let's go to the park, and we could because, you know, we didn't have kids. Life was great. I'm just kidding. I love my kids. And they're not here, so I don't have to pay them or owe them anything either for all the bad jokes I make about them. But we went to the park that night, and we met a young man in his early 20s, and we were chatting and talking, and he was like, why are you in my country? And we didn't know what we could say yet. You know, we didn't want to go to jail in our first month being there because it was illegal to be a missionary and share. So we were like, well, we want to honor God, and, you know, he's a good Muslim. Yes, I want to honor God too. And I said, and we believe the Bible. And he stopped, and he said, what's the Bible? I was blown away. I didn't become a follower of Jesus until I was 19, but I knew what a Bible was. I probably had one at home, maybe even with my name on it somewhere. But here was a man in his 20s who never heard or had no idea what the Bible was. And that was September, and December came, and there was no Christmas. They didn't celebrate, and I never even thought about the fact, because it's become such a secular thing here, right, that we forget sometimes it actually has Christian roots, and it came from the celebration of the birth of Jesus. But here's a country that didn't have that background, and so they didn't celebrate Christmas. And to think that there are places like that in our world today where they have no answer, where they have never heard the truth, it just blows my mind away. It breaks my heart. I mean, we have more access to information and knowledge technology today than we ever have in the history of the world. I could just ask her, well, most of the time, Siri doesn't work well for me. I don't know if she doesn't like me or what, but we can have access to anything. And yet there are still places in the world today that don't know the truth about Jesus. It blows me away. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Unreached countries are unreached because it's hard and difficult. We've had many people go to countries and spend, you know, a lot of time and energy and effort to develop, you know, to raise money to go and then develop teams to support them. They get to the country only to be kicked out because they can't get a visa, or kicked out because the government doesn't want them there. Persecution is real. It happens. The family we worked with for years, father, mother, 4 kids, 3 daughters and a son. I spent most of my time with the father. To this day, he's not a believer. He's been sometimes just apathetic, other times against Christianity with a vengeance. His wife and 2 daughters eventually accepted the Lord. Spent a lot of time working with them through the years. One point, you know, very violent in the household, and he was beating his wife, and he ended up splitting her forehead wide open. She still has a scar today. And usually in that culture, you know, they don't call the police or anything, but the families will kind of handle it together. But in this case, he called her family first, and he said, I want you to know what I did to your daughter and sister. I did this, and I did it because she was talking to me in the name of Jesus. And the family's response was, well, then you did the right thing. When you hear those stories, and I think, you know, was it worth it all for me? Was it worth it to go to this place? And when people do accept Jesus, then they're beaten and ostracized from family and communities, you know, and just all the energy and the effort and the time and the money that goes to do that, is it really worth it? But I'm reminded of some of the churches, you know, within our context in Peru, where 100 years ago, the story was the daughter of the pastor, the first pastor in the community in the village there. She's in her 90s now, but she was telling the story when she was 6 years old. Her family sent her to go buy bread, and she went and bought the bread and brought it home, and everyone ate it, whatever. And then they got sick and they all passed out. And someone came to and went to get help, only to find that the whole village had gathered together to watch them die because they deliberately poisoned their bread and wanted them out of there. And now 100 years later, the church is on fire. In Latin America, you can read the stories and things how the churches have just exploded, and they're just amazing, and they're growing like crazy, and people are getting saved, and communities are being changed, and lives are being transformed. There is so much hope now because the gospel has permeated and gone through that. And I think back, and I remember, and I realize, what if 100 years ago we had stopped sending, or no one went, or people faced persecution and left and stopped? But they persevered, and God did amazing things through that. Amen. That family I talked about, it was very difficult, and I you know, I struggled with what was it, you know, could we have done something different? What could we have done? And then just a couple summers ago, a young girl went to to that country for a couple months in the summer, and she sent us some letters, and in one of her letters was a picture of a wedding. And it was the wedding of the son of that family. They stayed with us for a month when they were homeless, and he was in first grade doing his homework on the table, and we were trying to help him with first grade homework, and it was beyond us. And now he's getting married. And in the picture behind him were his two sisters, who are believers, who've married Christian men and now have children and are raising them in a Christian home. And I realize, sorry, I get a little emotional. It's the long game. A country where there is no example, there's no witnesses, but yet when we step out in faith and trust and believe and have hope in the mission of God, the gospel, a country where people were raised in difficult situations are now able to raise a family. So it's about that second generation, that third generation, to see the gospel go forward. When we step out in faith, we can do the miraculous. Amen? I love the story of Peter. Peter's my favorite disciple. And the reason why is because Peter does dumb stuff all the time, and I can relate to that. Again, I don't know if you guys do that or not, but Peter is just about the dumbest dude ever. I mean, he says stupid stuff all the time. You're like, no. I mean, the Bible records Jesus yelling at him, right? I mean, sometimes I'll read the Bible, and Peter will do something dumb, and I'm like, no. I'll go back and read it a second time, just hoping he changes his mind. He always does the same thing. Peter, man, stop. Outside of Jesus Christ, though, Peter is the only person I know who's ever walked on water. Any of you ever walked on water? Now, here's the question. If you had the opportunity today to walk on water, would you do it? Hands up, would you do it? If your hand's not up, put it up, because you know you would. You'd have your phone out. You'd be doing the latest TikTok dance on the water. You'd post it for everybody to see. You just hope your B-roll goes off right then, because you want to be B-rolling when you're on the water, right? Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, because you don't have B-roll yet. You got to get on that thing. That's what we've got to do. We've got to post about our lives every second of the day. That's what life is now. Peter did the miraculous. He trusted God. He was full on mission. He was like, Lord, if you say so, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. And he did it. He walked on water. These stories of these sufferings and persecution, and when we look back and we see how God has woven away, and even though years later we see the victory, we see the miraculous, when we, as disciples of God, as disciples of Christ, step out in faith, when we embrace the hope that we have in Him and we're willing to be on mission for Him, God can do the miraculous through us. Amen? That gets me excited. I love that because I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something greater than myself, something that is kingdom-minded. That's where the hope comes from, of being a part of something you know will win, you know cannot fail. There's hope when we are on mission for Christ. I often hear times people will say, you know, that's great and wonderful because you're a missionary. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I can't do anything like that. I can't be used by God. I don't have gifts. I don't have the strength. You don't know the story that I've lived. I'm dealing with this issue, this financial problem, this health concern. You know, I'm the black sheep of my family, and they're full of black sheep. So that's how bad we are. You just don't know. There's no way God would want to use me. I hear that all the time. And oftentimes I think people who won't even say it, but they might think it and feel it. But the reality is that God has created each and every one of us in a unique way with unique giftings, unique strengths, and a unique story that he wants to use. We all have a story. We all have something to say. I mentioned to you that I was 19 when I accepted Christ. Prior to that, I was an army brat. My dad was in the military, moved around all over the place, and I was living a very different life. A lifestyle that was all concerned with pleasing myself and finding ways to make myself feel good and not worried about anybody else. Substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, promiscuity, all the different things, all the vices, if you will. Trying to find something. I didn't know it at the time, but I was lacking purpose. I was lacking hope in my life. And it wasn't until I was confronted with the gospel of Jesus. And I was on my knees before him and said, Lord, here I am. This is what it is. I've got nowhere else to go. I've hit rock bottom. There's nothing left to try. This is who I am. Will you take me? And the next morning was the first time that I could remember when I woke up not feeling depressed and not feeling lost and finally having a little bit of hope in my life. I give praise to Jesus. Because Jesus said, I understand where you came from. I understand all the realities. And I'll tell you this. I prayed for a month for amnesia. After I got saved, I was like, Lord, let me forget it all. Please, 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 please. And he was like, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. I love it when God does that. He kind of smiles like, oh, you poor child. No, you're going to feel this. You are going to tell your story. Because other people need to see how much of a pathetic little peon that you were and how I can use even that for my glory. I was like, all right, God, here I am. What do you want? Well, you're going to move halfway around the world, my friend. That's what we did. My degree, elementary ed, I mentioned, I'm not trained pastor. I learned how to teach third graders. Question whether I did that great or not. We'd spent so much time playing. Oh, man. In 2015, I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. That's one of the blood cancers that there's no humanly cure for, as I was told. Well, they didn't say that. I threw the humanly in. They just said there's no cure. At that time, I was like, well, what do you think? I was 39 years old. And they're like, well, you know, statistically speaking, it's 10 to 15 years life expectancy. And I was like, whoa, I kind of was planning on going a little longer than that. We were on the field at the time, and so we came home for a year, did the whole chemo thing, treatment thing, and then I had a stem cell transplant, which was pretty amazing. I would love to tell you more about it. I don't know a lot because it's doctor stuff, right? Third grade, remember? Education down here. This is big words. And I was like, listen, doc, I got other things to do. I don't have time and energy to figure this out. You just tell me what to do, and we'll go over there. And he was like, cool. And so we did that. I did the transplant. I was in the hospital for a month. They nuke you and basically kill you off, and then they give you your stem cells back and, you know, the whole attempt to try to prolong this life as long as possible. I did that transplant in 2016, and then I started maintenance chemo pills. You're on chemo for the next, I was on it for 5 years after that. Next 5 years, every 3 weeks on, 1 week off, 3 weeks on, 1 week off. 2 years ago, I went off the pills because basically they're like, we don't know if this is being effective or not. Maybe you're just continuing doing great, whatever. Been off of them for 2 years. I still go in every month or two to do my checkup, blood work. It's still there, but it's maintained for the last 6 years. It's maintained. And I give God the praise for that. Obviously, with my three children, I have longings in life. I want to see them grow up and move out and get married. Oh, sometimes I'm not supposed to pause after that. My kids don't like it when I pause there. I'm just saying, you know, get married and have kids. I want to be a grandparent. I want to have kids that I can spoil and then send home. Such going to be joy. I've surpassed already the I've already outlived my initial treatment plan, and so if and when the disease starts going out of control again, we have to come up with a new one. So I give praise for that. But statistically speaking, unless God does a miracle, which I'm always open for, by the way, Just letting him know, you know, if he wants to. Unless he does a miracle, I probably will end up going home earlier than I anticipated. But here's the thing. Even though I didn't get saved till I was 19 and I lived a lifestyle of a heathen, that doesn't define me. Even though my degree is elementary education, I'm able to teach third grade and maybe below, but not really educated beyond that, that doesn't define me. Even though I'm journeying with a cancer that's quote-unquote not curable, that doesn't define me. I stand before you today as a child of God. That's what defines me. I belong to Him. I work for Him. And I can't tell you the hope that that brings me. The joy in knowing that until it's my time to go, I'm invincible. And when it's my time to go, there's nothing I can do about it. So whether I've got 5 years or 50 years, I'm His. And I will be on mission for Him. And I hope that during that time I get to run on the water and look back and laugh at Peter. That's what I'm about. Because of the hope that comes from Him and being a part of His mission. And so my hope and prayer for us today is that you will experience that. If you haven't already experienced the love of Jesus and you don't know Him, I encourage you to talk to somebody today about that. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, God loves you and He wants you on His team. And for those of us that do know Him, that call Him our Father, our Savior, He wants you on His team, on His mission. He wants you to be about His purpose. And when we are in that and on that, there's so much hope that comes from that. The joy of knowing that I'm on a team that will win, that there is no way that I will lose this because it's all Him. I love that. Hope does not mean that there's no pain or no grief. Hope means that in the midst of pain, difficulties, grief, we continue to praise God and walk in obedience. Read that one more time. Hope means that in the midst of pain and difficulties and grief, we continue to praise God and walk in obedience. This morning, I would just invite you, would you pray this prayer to God? Before you do, consider it, because, man, again, you step into mission, it's a blessing, it's amazing, there's hope that comes with it, but it ain't easy. God, what would you have me do to be a part of your mission? Simple. God, what would you have me do to be a part of your mission? And then would you ask for courage to say yes to whatever He says? I want to challenge you to be involved in prayer. Be involved in prayer. There's so many things going on in your community right here. Be praying for those, for people that are suffering and pain that are going through that. Again, having this hope doesn't mean that we don't go through these things. We do, and it hurts, and it's tough. Just this morning, someone from the congregation, we prayed afterwards, a diagnosis of a family member. It hurts. There are tears. But it doesn't mean we don't have hope, because our hope comes from something beyond that. Amen? Be in prayer. And I know as a Christian thing, we always say, I'll pray for you, and that is kind of the cliche thing. But let me tell you, the power of prayer is real. Did you say that today? The power of prayer is real. There was a time in the country where I served where there was a lady who needed some official documents from the government. And it's very bureaucratic red tape. You got to pay bribes and all this to get it. And so she was trying to get them and couldn't get in. They wouldn't see her. She was going in the office, calling every day, and they wouldn't have anything to do with her. This was going on for months. The house groups gathered together, and they had a night of prayer, and they prayed all night long, man. It was something else. I mean, I was there in spirit and was praying along with them. But they prayed, and they prayed. And the next morning, this woman, when she got home, she saw on her phone she had several missed phone calls from this office. And so she goes in, and they immediately usher her into this government official's office, set him down, and on his desk are all of the documents that she needs ready to go. And he looks at her, and he says, last night I had a dream. And in my dream, a man came to me and says, my name is Jesus. That's my daughter. You give her what she wants. And he did it. I love that. A government official in a Muslim country obeying Jesus. You can say amen for that. That's so cool. Prayer is powerful. We need to be a people of prayer. I invite you to be in prayer. And then I would invite you to get involved. Whatever that may mean. Maybe that means getting involved here in your community. Maybe God is calling you to one of those faraway mission places. If you feel that, I know somebody you can talk to. Just saying. Maybe your church supports missionaries or supports projects, and you are able to bless financially and help make that happen. How can you get involved in God's mission? Because here's the thing. Every single one of you have a story. You all have a story, and whatever that story is, God wants to use it to help others experience His hope. He wants to use you, and you will be blessed through that process. There may be tears, there may be grief, there may be difficulty, but God wants your story of redemption, your story of hope, to be known to the world. Would you be willing to step out and do that? Would you be willing to serve your community, your school, your workplace, whatever it is, step out and share the love and the hope that you have in Jesus with those around you. Hope is choosing to walk the path God has shown us, knowing full well there will be difficulties before us, but with the assurance that we walk with Him. This week is a representation of that. Jesus modeled it Himself. He knew full well going into Jerusalem what was going to happen. He knew while the people were waving flag or palm branches and praising Him that they were going to turn their back on Him. He knew it all, but He had a mission and a purpose. He knew that He was going to suffer. He knew that He was going to die. He knew that He would be in tears, in His knees in prayer in the garden, crying out to His Father that this cup would pass from Him. But in the midst of that moment, He said, "Not my will, but yours." And then Resurrection Sunday, amen. He knew the victory that was coming. And it was a tough road, but it allowed for hope for all of us. God, what would you have me to do to be on mission with you? Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we're so blessed and thankful today to call you Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. As we reminded this week of the suffering that you had to go through and the pain that you had to go through, God, you did that for us. And we give you such praise and glory today. Thank you that that curtain was torn wide open, and we can now boldly come into your presence and give you praise and honor. Thank you, God, that you choose us. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be redeemed and restored. And it doesn't matter what life we led. It doesn't matter what we've been through in life. You are there for us with open arms, ready to love us, ready to bless us with the hope of salvation for eternity. And at the same time, God, you've invited us to be on your mission, to be on task with you, knowing that they will be accomplished and we will one day be victoriously seen. And we just want to be a part of that, God. So here we are this morning saying, here we are, send us. Use us for your glory. May the community here around us and all across the world be touched and reached because of your people being obedient and sharing their love, their story of hope with the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.